Please be with me in a spirit of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are listening for you. We need to hear your voice, to guide us in our living, to help us from day to day. So open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our eyes so that we might see you and understand you. And in the midst of my words, may your word be clearly heard. Amen. If I remember correctly, I was in confirmation class, a seventh grader, when I first heard that fancy church word, omniscient, to describe who God was. All-knowing. A God who knew everything and everyone. A God who gets us, who sees us both for who we are and for who we might become. A God who is watching us, yes, from a distance, but not in a distant way, giving us space. Of course, the question is, having a God who knows us so well can be either awful or awe-inspiring. Which is it for you? Is God like a big brother or a big sister who watches us, keeping track of our every move, recording our every blunder, our every slip of the tongue, our every lapse in judgment? Or does God watch us more like a loving parent watching their child, knowing the delicate balance between stepping back so that we can learn from our choices and our mistakes, and stepping toward us when we're open to help or guidance? On this second Sunday after Epiphany, we are reminded that it was from the darkness of the womb that Jesus broke forth. And in a few months, we will be reminded on Easter Sunday that it was from the darkness of the tomb that Jesus would do it again. And in the darkness of these days, when it feels like things can't possibly get any worse, God will still break forth once again, no doubt in ways beyond our imagining, because God knows us and loves us and understands what we need. But we must be paying attention or we will miss God. God loves us far too much and knows us far too well to abandon us. But we must reach toward God in the same way that God reaches toward us in order to know this God and know how best to live. And we see that in both our Hebrew scripture lesson today and in our gospel lesson. Let's begin with today's Hebrew scripture lesson, which we did not read, but I'm going to summarize for you, and the story is a familiar one. It's the story of young Samuel, who lived at the temple with Eli, the high priest, his mentor. You may recall that when Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed to God for a son, she promised, "God, if you answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you." And Hannah was as good as her word. When Samuel was old enough, she delivered him to the temple and placed him in the good hands of Eli, the high priest. As we encounter them in today's lesson, time has passed. Eli has gotten older. They are both sleeping. It is nighttime. But it is nighttime on many different levels. It is night for Eli, whose eyesight by now has grown dim, and who has long since forgotten what God's voice sounds like. It's nighttime for young Samuel, because he has not yet had an opportunity to hear God's voice or know what it sounds like. And sadly, it is nighttime for all of Israel. Our lesson today begins with the words, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were hard to come by. It is into this setting that God speaks. God calls Samuel by name in the middle of the night, and Samuel comes awake, assumes that Eli is calling him, and runs to him. "Here I am." Eli says, "But I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." The voice comes a second time. "Samuel." He jumps up, he runs to Eli, and again says, "Here I am, you called me." Eli begins to realize, ah, God is calling Samuel. So he instructs him, "The next time you hear that voice, respond by saying, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" And that is exactly what Samuel does. I can't help but wonder, if God were to speak to you or to me in the middle of the night, if God were to call our name, would we recognize God's voice? It is not at all surprising to me that in Scripture, when God speaks, it is often to the very young and the very old, those we tend to dismiss and discount. Perhaps we should rethink that and listen a bit more carefully. The word that came to Samuel that night as he listened for God's voice was unfortunately a word of judgment on the house of Eli. Eli's sons had become evil. They had turned away from God, and Eli had lost his way as well. It was a hard word to hear, an even harder word for a young person like Samuel to share. But he did what God asked him to. And that hard word actually became a good word for Israel because it initiated Israel's renewal. Listening for God is critical. If we are going to do what God has called us to do and be who God has called us to be in incredibly challenging times. Last Sunday evening, as I listened to the news program 60 Minutes, the final interview was with a senator from Maine, Angus King, an intriguing free spirit who drew me in immediately. He ran as an independent and was elected to Congress. The good thing about being independent, of course, is that one need not bow down to the wishes of one side or the other. He has the wonderful privilege and freedom of voting his conscience, sometimes voting along with the Republicans, sometimes voting along with the Democrats. As he was interviewed, he did not hesitate to speak words of condemnation about what had unfolded on January 6th. He had strong words against the evil that has arisen in our country. When the commentator asked him what he felt needed to happen in order for us to move forward and somehow close the divide that has separated us from one another, Angus King made the observation that what we need more of is what he called eloquent listening. Not the listening we often do simply waiting for our chance to speak, or the listening that we're inclined to do that is waiting for our chance to tell someone else how wrong they are and how right we are, but the listening that says, "I want to understand you. I want to know you. I want to learn and grow." That's the kind of listening that enables us to know others in much the same way that God knows us. But we must listen. We must be willing to come and see, check things out, and that's the clear message in today's gospel lesson, where we encounter Jesus first calling Philip, and then Philip reaching out to his buddy Nathanael and inviting him to join the Jesus movement as well. Nathanael is skeptical, especially when Philip identifies Jesus as the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael's question intrigues me. He immediately asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What was it about Nazareth that would prompt him to ask that question? How bad was this place anyhow? Well, when we read through Scripture, we discover that later on, when Jesus returned to Nazareth as a man, as a teacher, he was not well received. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we read that when Jesus returned, the people would not believe him. And because they would not believe him, he could do no deed of power in Nazareth. According to Luke's account in chapter 4 of Luke, when Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, people were so filled with rage that they drove him out of town with the intent of hurling him off a cliff. Miraculously, he was able to escape safely. But clearly, it wasn't a very welcoming place. Yet long before Nazareth rejected Jesus, Nazareth was viewed with disdain and skepticism by the Judean elite. It was just a little hick town out in the woods. And in fact, Nathanael's question was somewhat rhetorical, because the assumed answer to the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" was no, of course not. In a sense, what he was asking was, "Can anything good come from the poor?" Mind you, Jesus was born to two poor, unwed parents. Jesus came from the least of these. He did not come from the centers of power, whether religious, political, or economic. If we were asking the "Can anything good come out of Nazareth today?" question, and asking it today, we might ask, "Can anything good come out of the slums? Can anything good come out of a group home? Can anything good come out of that neighborhood, or that family, or that political party?" I love Philip's response. What does he say to Nathanael? "Come and see." In other words, check it out. Before you assume you know what can come from a place, you need to do your homework. You need to ask the right questions. Nathanael agrees to go along with Philip, although we get a sense that perhaps he was simply humoring him. His expectations were not high. And yet, what he discovers very quickly upon meeting Jesus is that the answer to the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" is a resounding yes, because Jesus came out of Nazareth. But Nathanael would not have known that if he had not responded to Philip's invitation. A part of me wonders why the gospel writer John even included this question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" because his non-Galilean audience would not have thought to ask that question or even focus on Jesus' humble origins. But I believe John asked the question because an important point needs to be made. Let's bring that question into the 21st century, and let's be very aware that just because someone goes to an Ivy League school, or comes from wealth, or has all the right and most impressive credentials, does not make that person good, does not give him or her a free pass. Oh, they might be able to fool people. They might even get people to follow them. But ultimately, they will need to answer to God, just like you will and I will, for the way they choose to live their lives. God alone knows them. Yes, God loves them, but God will hold them accountable. Once Nathanael met Jesus, he was taken aback by him, because Jesus looked at him and said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And I sort of picture Nathanael saying, "Wait, what? How do you know that? How do you even know me?" And Jesus' response is curious. "I saw you under the fig tree a while back." It was Jesus' way of saying, "I know more than you think I know. I know more about you than you think I know about you." In fact, Jesus could have quoted Psalm 139 and said to Nathanael the skeptic, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You formed my inward parts, knit me together in my mother's womb. My sense is what changed Nathanael's life that day was not what he saw about Jesus, but what Jesus saw about him. To be known, to be seen by Jesus is life-changing. To recognize that Jesus knows us as we are and loves us is life-changing. When Nathanael identifies Jesus as the Son of God, King of Israel, Jesus' response to him is one in which he identifies himself as the Son of Man. Or another way of expressing that, the Son of Humanity. I'm one of you. I'm with you. That's how I know you. As the embodiment of God on earth here among us, Jesus, like God, knows us in a very particular way. Remember, he chose to come to live and dwell among us, and he will never, ever abandon us, regardless of how many mistakes we make along the way. Like God, he remembers our names, forgets our sins. So being known by God, awful? I don't think so. Awe-filling? Yes. And how are we to respond to this God who knows us so well, the God who has come to us in Christ Jesus? We respond like young Samuel, by listening, by inviting God to speak, and then acting on what we hear, knowing that the only way we can love and serve God well is by daring to take the time to know the neighbor God has placed on our path and to serve them and God every chance we get. Amen.